this morning. We've really focused on some other things today, and so I'm not going to be too lengthy this morning. But I do want to just share a few thoughts with you. Over the next few weeks, the Lord willing, when I am having the opportunity to speak, I'm going to speak to you on one of the great ministries in the church. And I'm going to be taking material from the Old Testament, and I'm going to be speaking on the prophets of the Old Testament. There's a lot of things that are happening in our world today. And let me just say that none of it catches God by surprise. He's not surprised at anything that's happening. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, more and more my thoughts are turning to the scriptures and what was prophesied. Folks, we are going to see some things that they would just blow your mind. You know how you watch some movies and they're kind of science fiction and you kind of get wrapped up in it, but you know it's science fiction? And if you were to put yourself in the place of some of those characters in the movie, it would just be mind-blowing. It would just be way out there. Listen, you need to prepare yourself. I believe God is unfolding the very last chapters for this world. And we're in the middle of it. There are signs and wonders in the heavens. There are going to be things that are going to be happening. And if you're not careful, you can get so caught up and you can kind of get blown away and mystified by it. And, you know, when anything unusual happens, when the routine is broken, for some people, it kind of knocks them off center. You need to keep your feet planted firmly in the Word of God, knowing that none of this that's going to be happening in the earth in any way is going to adversely affect what God has in store. This is all within God's planning. Signs in the heavens. I've thought of that many times. There are spectacular things that are happening. There are some really strange things that are happening. There are some things that are happening in the earth, and I don't have the final answer for it. There are some strange phenomena that are happening. You say, Pastor, what about this? What about that? The scripture is silent on a lot that's going on. Silent in the sense that it's not real specific. You won't find some of these things specifically stated in scripture, other than the fact that in the last days there are going to be many spectacular, even supernatural kinds of things happening in the earth. God has prepared His church for just such a time as this. You need to keep your feet planted in the Word of God. And I want to take some of the things from Scripture. I want to go back in Scripture and illustrate that there were some really spectacular things that happened in God's Word. That God would break into the routine of life. And when He does that, spectacular things would happen and God would always do it for a divine purpose. And I think you need to prepare yourselves that God is going to be breaking into the routine of your life. God wants to do some great things, and perhaps He has you in mind. He wants to do something in you and through you to accomplish His divine purposes. You've got to be ready to receive that. You've got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm available. Not something that's scary and you stand off and say, well, I don't mind somebody else getting that. I just don't want it. I've seen people that got the baptism of the Holy Spirit years ago growing up in the church. And the Holy Spirit would come down. And I've seen some things that were, well, you wouldn't think they were normal. They didn't fit into the ordinary, that's for sure. And they would be strange. And if you weren't used to the workings of God, you wouldn't know what's going on. You might think someone's going crazy or berserk or whatever. And yet it was the hand of God and the work of God to display His power. And sometimes God would empower people. Sometimes, you know, they go down in the spirit. Sometimes they begin to laugh. Sometimes they jump up and down. And I've seen some things happen, but it was the presence of God. When God's glory all of a sudden intersects with the finite, when the infinite intersects with the finite, things happen. It's like striking a match. You know, you have that match that has the potential of fire and energy and power, but you have to strike it. That's kind of what it's like in the spiritual realm. When God, the omnipotent one, the infinite one, all of a sudden lets his presence be known in the finite. What happens? It's like you strike the match. Something begins to happen. The tragedy, there are many churches that never see anything happen other than the routine. I want to see that happen in our church. I want God to come down and intersect with what we're doing here, what we're trying to do, what we think is his will. And if we're off base, to correct us. And if we need something added, then to add it. But to come down into the finite of the ministry of this church and like that, ignite something spectacular. I want to be ready for that. I want to prepare my heart for that so that when I see it, when I experience it, it's going to be something that, well, Lord, this is what we've been waiting for. This is what I wanted. This is what I've looked forward to. And then I want to embrace that and then let God do something spectacular. I don't want the routine. People feel comfortable with the routine. Did you know that? That's right. You feel comfortable with it. You get up in the morning, you know, and your wife gets your coffee. You don't necessarily want a triple chocolate mocha latte. You want it the way you've done it for years. Come on, woman, what's the matter? You know how I like it. What's this? We get caught in the routine of life, you see. And that can happen in ministry if we're not careful. And God needs to come down from time to time and remind us who is God and who's in control. And I say, oh, Lord, do that. Do that for us, oh, God. Do that for us. Don't be just another church on the avenue, on the street. Don't be just another place where people can gather and have their worship service. Oh, Lord, do something that is a fresh revelation that you're in charge of your church. And do something in the hearts of your people, oh, God, that will draw others to you. Not necessarily to us or even this church, but will draw people to you, Lord, that you receive the glory. Help us, oh God, to be right in the mix of what you want to do for this community. And the wonderful thing is, if you study God's word, you see that God always showed up at the appropriate time. This morning, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. If you look at the time of the prophets, there were always prophets that God would raise up at various times. But I want to focus on those that arose from the time of the divided kingdom on. Now, if you study the Bible, just to help you, some of you may have taken an Old Testament survey course, and some of you maybe you haven't, but we know the story of creation. And Genesis talks about creation and talks about everything leading up to the captivity of God's people. And then we have the Exodus. You know, book of Exodus tells us about how God delivers his people from bondage. You know, God chose the people. He delivers them. And you have Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And those are the remaining books of what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it's a study of the laws of God and the wanderings of God's people in the wilderness. You have a whole plan of God, and then you get into Joshua and going into the land, and then we have the period of the judges. There were judges that rose up in Israel. Somebody has to show people what's right and wrong. We have that period of time, and then we have this the kings. We have the first king, Saul, and you have his son. Or then you have the King David who takes the place of Saul. Then you have his son Solomon. And then we have, you know, the Psalms, the Proverbs that were written, all those books. I'm trying to give you a quick overview. Then after Solomon, what happened was this. We have what's called the period of the divided kingdom. And this is the period I want to take us to when we study over the next few weeks, because it's really important. Because what do you do? When David was blessed of God in a wonderful way, and then Solomon, the glory of Solomon. There has never been and never will be anyone as wise as Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. the wealth of Solomon. He was the wealthiest, wisest person who's ever lived. If you look at what he had in today's standards, he would be a billionaire many, many times over. He's just had tremendous wealth and prominence and wisdom. But what happened was, after he built this great kingdom, after his death, it was divided. His son, Rehoboam, he threatened to lay a heavy tax burden on the people than Solomon had. There was rebellion. The people demanded reforms. But unfortunately, Rehoboam took the counsel of some other advisors rather than some of the older men that were advising him. And there was a revolt, and the kingdom divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So when you hear, when you read about this in Scripture, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, it's talking about Israel, but it was divided into two distinct kingdoms. And in the north, we had 10 tribes. You know, the land was divided up amongst the tribes of Israel. We had 10 tribes in the north that comprised the northern kingdom, and it was referred to as the kingdom of Israel. So sometimes when you hear the word Israel, it's an interesting word because it can refer to a man, Israel, and it can refer to a kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, and it can refer to a people, the people of Israel in general. And so it can be a little bit confusing. You have to look at the context and see how the word is being used. But the first king of Israel was Jeroboam. When the people rebelled against Rehoboam, Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom, and the capital was in Samaria. You've heard about the Samaritans in the New Testament? Well, the northern kingdom was the kingdom of Samaria. The nation, or the kingdom of Israel, had a total of 19 kings that reigned over a period of time up until they were it was conquered and defeated. 19 kings, all of them were wicked. They were spiritually depraved. And you read about that, the kings of Israel, all that went on there. There wasn't one strong spiritual leader during that period of time. And idolatry was rampant. God sent many prophets during this time to warn them, this kingdom. And that's when we get into the writings of the prophets. That's what that is. It's God seeing the depravity of man and God then intervening. What is he doing? He's coming down into the affairs of mankind and he's showing up and he's sending a prophet to bring the word of the Lord to people who are in rebellion against God. And two of these, the most notable prophets to the kingdom of Israel that we read about are Elijah and Elisha. So when you read about Elijah and Elisha, they were bringing the message of God to the northern kingdom. These are people who were in rebellion, and they weren't only in rebellion against the southern kingdom, and I'll mention a few things about that in a minute, but they were in rebellion against God, and God sends these mighty prophets, the prophet Elijah and Elisha, mighty men of God, who performed many miraculous works. And this is the thing that I'm fascinated with, that in the Old Testament context, as primitive as it was compared to our standards today, that God was showing up and doing great things. Miracles were taking place. Whenever God moved, the prophets of the Lord, they were sent and God would empower them so that when they would pray, things began to happen. When we talk about the emphasis on prayer today, I want you to know the importance of that. It is so important. Prayer is not wasted time. When you pray, things begin to happen. It's like you're getting ready to, strike the match. Like I mentioned earlier, you want to see God do something. Prayer is what gets us ready and moves us in the place where God wants us to be so that we can see great things then happen. So we have the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, mighty men of God, perform many miracles during their day, different kinds of miracles too. And all their prophecies, most of them were fulfilled in their lifetime. They are referred to as contemporary prophets for their day. Unfortunately, the people refused to repent of their evil, and eventually the judgment of God came on the northern kingdom, and in the 8th century B.C., they were taken away into captivity by Assyria. Now, and judgment came upon them for that. In the southern kingdom was comprised of two tribes. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin was known as the kingdom of Judah. The first king of Judah was Rehoboam, and the capital city was Jerusalem. And Judah had also had 19 kings and one queen who reigned over them. But unlike the kingdom of Israel, Judah did have some good kings, although many were idolatrous and evil too. So he had a mixture. Some were good, some were bad, and you read about those. You see, the king of Judah. Again, remember, both kingdoms, we're talking about all of them are Jews, but we're talking about a split kingdom, the north and the southern, 10 tribes in the north, 2 in the south. And in the south, there were a few good kings, but there were also many idolatrous ones. And Judah also had prophets that God sent their way, who warned of the judgment of God and his wrath if they continued doing what they were doing. Men of God, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, were sent to Judah with impending judgment. So when you read about Isaiah, Jeremiah, a lot of their message, when they talk about going to the house of Israel or going to the people of God, they're really talking about the people in their kingdom there, and they brought a message of judgment that was impending. Judah refused to repent, to make a long story short, and then in the 7th century B.C., this nation, about 100 years, a little more than 100 years later, this nation was carried into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And that captivity was to last for 70 years. And then during that captivity, it was while in Babylon, the Spirit of God moved on to others that were prophetic, and that was Daniel and Ezekiel. Okay, so you kind of have that. Jeremiah records some things that happened during that time. The captivity was prophesied to be for 70 years, and you find that in Jeremiah. And then you find Daniel and Ezekiel that rose up and were prophetic during that period of time. So that's a quick overview of the Old Testament. And then you have, you know, if you read the Bible, you have the minor prophets. Many of those showed up at that period of time. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And all you have all those, what we call them, the minor prophets. Now, we call them minor not because their message wasn't that important. They're minor because their writings were less. They're small books, sometimes only a couple chapters or so if you read through them. So that's why we call them minor prophets. The major prophets are the ones who wrote more extensively. All right? So that's a quick overview of the Old Testament scriptures that bring us up to the New Testament, and then the promise that was given to the prophets of Messiah that would come is then fulfilled in Christ, and then we have the story of Jesus, and we have that in the Gospels, and then after the Gospels, we have the epistles, the writings of primarily Paul. He wrote most of the epistles, and then there's a few others that we have there, and John wrote some, and we have these writings that we have in the New Testament that talk then about the work of Christ. We have the ministry of Christ, the life of Christ while he was on earth. We have the Acts of the Apostles. And then we have these writings about after Christ ascended into heaven, what happened to the church then? We have the teachings of the church that are unfolded in the epistles. Okay, so that's a kind of a quick overview of Genesis to Revelation. Of course, Revelation is called apocalyptic. This is talking about what's going to happen in the future. And talks about when the church, what's going to happen in the last days. What's in the future? What's the end of the story? You ever jump to the back of the book to read the end of the story? Well, Revelation sums it all up. And it takes, there are a few places in the Old Testament, such as in Daniel, that are prophetic also. So you have some of the apocalyptic literature in Daniel, and you have it then in Revelation. And I mention that to you because you're going to hear words like the apocalypse, you know, and the Armageddon and all these things. Well, where do they get those? They get those thoughts right out of God's Word. Because God has given us, from Genesis to Revelation, a picture of the beginning of time and the end of time. See, time is a segment. Think of it as a segment that was placed in eternity. Here's eternity that's timeless. And God creates. And in this creation, he created time. He created a beginning and an end for finite beings. You and I are finite in the flesh. You're born, but just as sure as you were born, guess what? You're going to die. And then he intersects finity with infinity through a Savior. And because of that, all of a sudden, that which was solely finite has a touch of the infinite. Our souls are eternal. So you have something inside of you. Even though you're in that segment of infinity, time, there's a part of you that's going to transcend time, and that's your soul. You heard that, you know, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's really talking about the fact that there's judgment for those who transgress God. But that doesn't mean you're just going to cease to exist, because the New Testament tells us that you're going to live on somewhere. There's a hell that brings torment, and that you're going to, according to the word of God, talks about the wicked, their worm dieth not. In other words, you're going to go on existing, not physically. You're not going to have flesh as we know it, but in some sense, you're going to be there, and you will be. It will be possible to feel torment, and you're going to experience that. Why is that so? It's because God, again, came down, intersected time, and in his creation, he created man so that he could know God, an infinite being. And you need something there inside you that can communicate with the infinite. And that's why you have a soul. Man became a living soul. The image of God is in you. You can communicate with God. And so Revelation tells us what the end's going to be. If you don't serve God, there's an end. If there is a hell, it's real. People that don't believe in it, they're only fooling themselves. And boy, are they going to be surprised. Going to be a lot of surprised people. Hell is real, folks. It cannot be quenched. The fires continue burning. It cannot be quenched. If you were just going to be, if it was just to punish somebody and burn them up forever, then there'd be no reason to have the fires burning forever. The fires are eternal. And that's to suggest, to let you know, that because you're an eternal being, because of your soul, you're going to go one of two places. If you live for God, you're going to be in heaven with him forever. There's no end to that. But if you transgress the laws of God and you do not commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him because he is the only way to heaven, you will burn in hell and it will be eternal, and there is no end to that. Just like there's no end to the glory and blessing of God, there's no end to the eternal punishment. You say, why is that? It's because you transcended an eternal being, and justice demands that the penalty be eternal. See, if you transgress me, then you'll pay a price for that, but it's going to be, you know, it's going to be maybe a few years or whatever, and then that's it. And then you'll pay the price, and it's all over. But if you transgress an eternal God, the only way that can be satisfied is if the penalty then is eternal. And that's what it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. You don't get into heaven because of your goodness. You get into heaven because of the grace of God. Jesus died for you. And if you don't accept his forgiveness, then you will burn in hell one day. And that's not being harsh and critical or mean-spirited. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Anyone who tells you differently is not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not correctly telling you. They're not man enough or woman enough to tell you the truth. And the truth is, there's a real hell, and it's a place of torment, and that's where you go if you don't surrender your life to God. It's not being mean-spirited. I'm just being upfront with you, telling you the danger that lies ahead if you do not surrender your life to Christ. That's the way it is. And the prophets came. God would send the prophets. The amazing thing is, God did this in the Old Testament. Before Christ came, God loves mankind so much. When he saw the waywardness and the wickedness of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, he sent these prophets to say, wait a minute, stop what you're doing. God has spoken. And God has told us how we ought to live. We need to return to the ways that God has revealed to us. So it's a powerful, powerful message. And in light of what I've just said, I'm just going to read a brief portion of Scripture. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 17. Because this is where he first comes to our attention. One of the greatest, there are two prophets in particular that saw miracles galore. The first is Elijah. And then the second is Elisha. Sometimes people get those two confused. But Elijah was the elder prophet. And he was a mighty man of God. And listen to what it says. Verse 17. Beginning with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, this is one of the kings, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And what I just want to share with you today is I'm just setting up what I'm going to share with you in the next few weeks. I've said this before. God oftentimes uses the forces of nature to get a point across. You know, people, they're hesitant to say when something terrible happens, well, that was the hand of God of judgment, because sometimes it catches good people. Sometimes we get caught up in things too. When God does something on a massive scale, you know, sometimes really good people die in some of these tragedies. Well, the good thing is they go to be with the Lord. So, and that's what it's all about anyways, right? Going to be with the Lord. They just get there before you and I get there. That's all. But the fact is God uses nature oftentimes. And here what I've just read for you, there's a prophecy that there was going to come a drought. You know, the drought in the Middle East, sometimes when they come, and many of those places don't get a lot of rain to begin with. They rely on certain times of seasons when the rains come. And if they don't come, the early rain, the latter rain, if it doesn't come at the appointed time, it can really have a severe effect on the crops, because they were an agrarian people. They were people that they would have their crops out there, and they would cultivate them, and they counted on the rain coming at certain times. And when if they didn't come at the appointed times, it was terrible. And it didn't take too many years for that to happen, but what severe famine could overcome people. And it was during this time that it was all going to happen. God spoke to the prophet, said, Elijah, don't worry about it. There's a brook. I've got you go to near this brook. There's going to be plenty of water there for you, and I'm going to have the ravens come. And you read the story. It's really interesting, because the ravens would bring him meat. Now, I don't know where they got that meat, because you know what ravens are, right? They go pick on the cadavers that they find around, the dead animals and things. I don't know where it came from. Who knows where it came from? All I know is it evidently was edible, and it kept them alive. But I'm assuming God would make sure he got good grade meat. Prime meat, I don't know. But the ravens came and brought food to Elijah while he was, and so he was taken care of. In the midst of a drought that was afflicting the land, the man of God was taken care of. God was bringing judgment. Why was he bringing judgment? Because of the waywardness and the sinfulness of the people. They were in rebellion against God. And the supreme form of that was idolatry. They were praying to idols. And here's the thing. Oftentimes, again, it talks about idolatry. Don't be idolatrous. Say, what is that? God will not allow us to give any other thing the reverence that he deserves. That's the background of this. That's where it begins. That's where we meet up with Elijah. And there's other instructions here. Now, I'm not going to get into that this morning. But just to let you know, severe famine came on the land because of rebellion, because of idolatry primarily in the land. God was going to do something about it. And he used the prophet to bring the word of the Lord. And when the people heard the word of the Lord, if they would heed the word of the Lord, tremendous things would happen. And when the prophets prayed, they would hear from God. They would move heaven. Heaven would respond when they prayed in times of need. I want you to understand the power of prayer I want you to understand the day in which we live. And we may be facing some times, just like the early Israelites faced from time to time, when God will bring judgment for various reasons, or he's just unfolding his divine will for the final chapters of this earth. There's always an answer for God's people, and it comes through prayer. And when God provides, he always does it right. He always does it right. He's going to take care of his people, those who are committed to him. I don't know what the future holds, but I know that God is already there. And he's going to take care of me. You know what? He's going to take care of you too, if you stay steadfast. Well, that's just to kind of set up things for the next few weeks. We'll talk more about this later, okay? Bow your heads in prayer right now. Because I don't want to let the opportunity go by. If you're here this morning and your heart is not right with God, I want you to be honest with me. You say, preacher, my heart's not right with God. I've not been serving God, but I want to serve him. I face eternity with an uncertain future in my heart. I don't know. I hope I go to heaven, but I don't know. But I want to know. Well, hear me today then. You can know. You're born again. You're saved. By simply asking Christ to come into your life. You can do that right now. If you're here this morning, you say, that's what I want. I want Jesus in my life. I'm not sure, but I want him in my life. Just slip your hand up, put it down. I'll know what you mean. I want to include you in the prayer. Anybody like that, maybe that's where you're at today. You want things to be right, but you're not quite sure. Anybody like that? Maybe that everybody's made a commitment to Christ, and that's good. Lord, in this day, we need to have a foundation that is sure and steadfast, and I pray for your people. And I pray, Lord, that there would be a sense, an overwhelming sense, of your divine provision and your protection in these days. We don't know what the future holds outside of what's been prophesied in your word. I pray, Lord, that we're going to be ready. I pray, Lord, that we'll have hearts that are full of hope and expectation for your glory that will be made manifest in these days. I pray for that, Lord. Prepare your people for what is about to happen on this earth. God, prepare your people. And may they be strong because of your divine working in them. May they be strong. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to end a little bit differently this morning. Rita, you need a touch with the Lord, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. Praise. Rita, would you just stand just in the aisle there, please? She has a physical need. She loves the Lord. Rita is a precious soul, been very faithful to this church and to the Lord for many years. And you got some news recently that would be heavy for anyone to bear. And she needs the great physician to come and touch her. I'm going to ask for a few saints, a few ladies, just to gather around. Rita, would you do that right now? Ladies.
And I don't know the whole story. But I just know that there's something that's gone through her body, and she's facing a real, real challenge. And I want God's people to pray. I mean, God answered the prayers of the saints down through the ages. Men of God, women of God, as they look to heaven. And I believe that God can hear our prayer this morning in this place. Right now, I want you to touch heaven on her behalf. I want you to pray that God would give her total cleansing in her body, that every sign of the disease will be gone in the name of Jesus, that God would restore health to her and touch her, that faith would arise in her spirit, would arise in her soul, that faith would arise in our hearts this morning, and that we're going to believe for a miracle of God. If God can take care of the prophet out in the wilderness, he can take care of any one of us. And he can do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. In Jesus' name, I want everybody to begin to touch heaven on behalf of Rita's need. Right now, I want you to begin to pray and believe God for total healing in the name of Jesus. Right now, everybody, begin to touch heaven right now. In Jesus' name, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand, please. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God's on the throne, folks. He's on the throne. He hasn't left the throne. He's still in control. And I want you to keep her in prayer. And if you want to, you can talk to her about it. If you'd like. But I know she would appreciate your prayers. And we want her to know that we love her. And we're believing with her. And more important than that is that God loves her. And so I just pray that God will challenge your hearts. Hold on to God. Let's believe for a miracle. It'll be a miracle. It'll be a miracle. I'm not God and I can't make things happen, but God can. And I know that God listens to the prayers of his people. And I know that he has given us the divine right. By divine right, he has given to us the privilege of prayer where we can ask of him, if you ask anything in my name, anything in my name. That's without exclusions. Anything in my name. He said, I will do it. And God needs a people who will be filled with faith to believe. I want this church to be so full of the faith of God that you can believe God for anything. Anything. Then God will manifest his glory in his presence. And he'll reward your faith, and he's going to do some great things. He's going to do some great things, folks. you haven't seen all that God can do yet. There's more that God can do. Don't shortchange God. Don't shortchange God. Some of you haven't begun to see what God can do, but you're going to see it. I believe it. I'm believing for that. That God's going to begin to do some miraculous things in our midst. And again, it'll be a reaffirmation that God is God. And if you put your hope on anything else, it'll fail you. But if you put your hope in God, He will never fail you. God is on the throne. God is where He ought to be, in the heavenlies, over all. And we are His children, and He loves us. God loves us. And just as you want to do things for your children that love you, there's a heavenly Father who looks down upon His children, and we are His children, and He wants to do even more than what we want done. He wants to bless us. I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. I'm asking of the Lord. I'm going to the source. I'm going to the source. And I'm going to believe for miracles to happen. Thank you, Lord, for being here today. We so appreciate your presence. I ask, O Lord, that you would continue to birth in our spirits a sense and a hunger for your glory. As the prophets of old and the people of old, they wanted to see the glory of God. There was something so special about that. May that be the desire of your people here in this church, that we gather together in the name of the Lord and we desire to see the glory of the God we serve. Let your glory be known in this place, O God. Let it be felt in the hearts of all who are here as we beseech you, O Lord, and as we come before you in faith believing, may we see your glory. Now I pray your hand of protection and your hand of blessing would be upon your people as they leave this place. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. If you need your picture taken, come right up to the front here. All right. Praise God. Don't forget tonight.
On my own, now that I am seen.